Okay, we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, concerning him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who is a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what am I to do with judging those who also are without? Do not you judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. Okay, we're going to look here at the outline on 1 Corinthians. Remember, the last section we were dealing with divisions. This is one of the problems in the church in Corinth. Christians dividing, talking, forming parties, gathering around leaders. And Paul is very disturbed by it. Now, he says the remedy to this is loyalty to Christ. Anytime we have divisions or feelings between Christians, anytime this enters in, there's a failure on our part to really be loyal to the Lord Jesus. If we're all loyal to Him, it's going to pull us together. And this is what Paul now is urging. And he says, preachers are only servants. Don't follow preachers as such. Each believer will be judged. He hits at the folly of pride. And then he talks about the example of the apostles, how as servants of the Lord, they've been examples in faithful stewardship, in humility, and unselfish service. And he pleads with them to obey the word. Now, the next section, beginning here, he deals with moral problems. And the first problem is fornication. And he says that's to be judged in chapter 5. Now, what is fornication? The term is used in a general way, as it is here, of all sexual immorality. It's the word we get our word pornographic from. It's the same word that's used for a harlot, the same root word. And so he says here, he's talking here about basically any sexual activity outside of marriage. The Bible says it's wrong. Now, there are special words that are used. Adultery, for example, is when one of the parties is married and being unfaithful to his or her husband or wife. And that is adultery. But fornication covers a whole wide range. It could include sexual relationships between those who aren't married. It can involve homosexuality. This would come under this general area of sexual immorality or fornication. And so this is the thing he's dealing with here. Now, the particular sin he's hitting at here is especially one that most people would turn away from. And that's what we call incest. This is between those who are closely related. Incest would be, for example, between a stepbrother and a stepsister, if they had sexual relations. It would be if a man, for example, had relations with a stepdaughter. And this happens increasingly. I think one of the tragedies, and they point this out today, is in so many homes now that are divided, divorced and remarried and so forth, and you have a lot of, perhaps you have a stepfather and stepchildren, stepbrothers and sisters, incest is much more apt to take place because there isn't that same feeling that you have for a true whole brother or sister. And a stepfather is more apt to start fooling around with a stepdaughter than he is with his own. But it's a tragic, tragic sin. Now the thing that, and it's increasing in this country, and do you know that there are some movements and there are organizations that are even putting forth the idea that it's all right. This is being taught, actually taught, and books written about it. And saying it's all right for a father to play around with his daughter or something like this. And it's something that is very, very gross and so contrary to what the Word of God says. If you read in Leviticus 18, there are strong warnings here, and maybe we'll just notice that so you don't think that I'm just talking off the top of my head or something. In Leviticus 18, and let me say most countries and most cultures recognize this. In most societies, it's very strongly warned against, of course, the idea of marriage between close members of a family. Now, in Leviticus 18, he talks a lot about this. There are laws of sexual morality. And he says in verse 6, "None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She is your mother, you shall not uncover her nakedness." In other words, he's saying here, any sexual activity like this is something that I am very much against, God says. I am the Lord. He says, "The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It's your father's nakedness." Now in this case, in 1 Corinthians 5, he's probably talking about a man who has gotten involved with a stepmother. Maybe the father is gone. He's not mentioned in the picture. Evidently, the stepmother isn't a Christian. Maybe she doesn't have standards like this. Is very loose. But here he is emphasizing the terribleness of this thing, and he says it's such a terrible sin, even among the pagans, those who don't profess to know the true and living God at all. It's a sin they don't tolerate. The Gentiles don't tolerate this in general. So Paul is very, very upset about this matter here of sexual immorality and this sin of incest. And we live in a world that is looser and looser in these areas. And you know, I was thinking about this last week up at the university. They showed the film, the X-rated film, Deep Throat. And, years ago, that would not have been tolerated. You could not have showed that publicly anywhere in this country, say, 30 or 40 years ago. But today, it's publicly shown. Shown on the university campus, and, the grossest kind of sin is more and more accepted. So that a world in which we live that is further and further away from the standards of God. And it's harder as Christians to resist that. We've lived in a world that's gone through a sexual revolution, where now most or many couples feel the way to get married is to first start sleeping together and living together, and then you decide after a year or two whether you want to get married. And the Bible says that is, of course, completely wrong. It's sin. That's what God says. Now, the result of it, and I was just reading an article the other day about this. Even secular authorities, these aren't Christians, these aren't preachers, but secular authorities are concerned about the destruction of the family in our country. How the family is being destroyed, and more children are growing up without knowing their real parents, or one of their real parents, the hardship and the toll that it's taking. So here Paul now is very concerned, and he writes and he says, your response is not right. What was the response in Corinth? Were they upset? Were they weeping? Were they saying, let's have a day of fasting and prayer? No, their response was pride. He says in verse 2, you're puffed up, you haven't mourned. In other words, they're saying as a group of Christians, we're doing fine. And here's this man who comes in, and the word's getting around. He's sleeping with his stepmother. And he comes in, he meets with the Christians. He maybe is at the Lord's table with them. And he's accepted. Nobody is upset. Nobody does anything. Well, I'll tell you, Paul is upset. He says things aren't right. Things aren't right. And he is deeply, deeply concerned. You should have been mourning, he said, that this person might leave your midst or something, because this is a gross sin that's going on. So that Paul here is deeply, deeply concerned. Now the danger for Christians, and this was a problem in Corinth too, these Christians lived in a town that was very immoral. Up above Corinth there was a temple to the sex goddess, and sex was a part of their worship. A man, if he was worshiping, would go to a heathen temple, and he would sleep with one of the temple prostitutes. It was part of their worship. A very gross kind of religion. Now, the church here was influenced by the world around them. Everything was loose in Corinth. In fact, they were so loose that if you wanted to insult a person, you would say he was a Corinthian. That meant he was just very immoral. You're a Corinthian. You don't have any standards. And so here the church is. And they're being influenced by the world around them. And the world around them is a very permissive, wicked world. And Paul says, listen, you are not to be influenced by the world. You are to be different. You are to be holy. You belong to the Lord. And we have that same challenge today. Because, you know, we live in a world that is very wicked and very permissive. Most people today, the attitude is, look, you don't ask anyone about his sexual life. What he's doing is his own private business. I mean, even people with moral standards will say, well, I don't think you should interfere with others. You have no right to tell other people what they want to do. If a young couple want to live together, it's nobody's business but their own. And this is the general spirit of the world. So as Christians, you know, we really have to say, what does God have to say about this? Are God's standards the standards of the world, or are they different? And Paul here now, in speaking to this group of Christians, says, listen, you say you've accepted the Lord Jesus. You've turned to Him. You've trusted Him. You've become followers of the Lord Jesus. Well, listen, the standards of Christ and the standards of God are not the standards of the world. And so he's deeply concerned. Now what does he say they have to do? Verses 3 to 5, he says, look, you're going to have to deliver this person to Satan. That's what he says, doesn't he? He says, I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present concerning him who has so done this deed. Paul says, I've already made a decision here about this matter. Now let me tell you what you should do. Gather together, he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit. Paul says, you all come together as Christians, and Paul says, I'll be with you in spirit. I'll be there. And you know what my decision is. You know what God wants you to do. And he says, there's going to be the power, the authority of the Lord Jesus here. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. And he says, when you take this action, you gather together as a group of Christians, you're going to have to act on this. You can't tolerate this sin going on in your midst. Paul says, I'm going to be there with you in spirit, and the authority of the Lord Jesus is going to be with you. When you act as a group of Christians, it's going to be with the authority of God behind you. And he says, this is what you're to do. You're to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, what does that mean? That sounds terribly hard, doesn't it? You deliver someone to Satan. You turn him over to Satan. What Paul is saying is really, you see, the local church is like a flock of God. Jesus spoke of it this way, didn't he? He said, I'm the good shepherd. And he said, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So that the church here is viewed as a flock. Now, a flock has shepherds. And it's a place of security for sheep, isn't it? You know, I a few times I've gone along Highway 34 and there's a man over there, a sheep herder. They're feeding the sheep among the cornfields there that have been harvested. And they're feeding on the stalks that are left. And this man is there with his dog, and he's the shepherd. He's watching that flock. He has the care of it. And there's security in being in the flock. Now, if one of those sheep wanders off, and goes off down some stream or canyon or something, gets lost, it's very vulnerable. It's away from the flock. It's away from the protection and security of the flock. Now what Paul is saying is, listen, he says this person wants to follow Satan. He won't listen to God. He's going his own way. Paul says what you're going to have to do is you just put him outside the flock. And you say basically, we're going to exclude you. You want to follow Satan, you want to listen to him, we're going to have to exclude you. And you know, you're going to be put outside and you can follow Satan. Do what you wish. Until you get a belly full of sin. Until you're sick of it. And you're going to have to learn a hard lesson, because Paul says this person's not listening to what God says. He's not listening to what the Bible says. He wants his sin. Paul says, put him out in the world, let him follow the devil, and let him do what he wants to do. But don't let him be linked with the Christians and saying, I'm in good fellowship with a group of Christians. Now, why is that necessary? You say, isn't that hard? Shouldn't Christians be loving and accepting, and does it matter what people do? Yes, Paul says it has to be done. It has to be done to clear the Lord's name. You know, when you carry the Lord's name, it isn't just your name anymore. It isn't just Dan Glass's name or some other Christian's name here. It's the Lord's name, because you see, I say I'm a Christian. And I'm carrying his name, that beautiful name, James says, by which you're called. And if I do things now that are sinful, grossly sinful, I'm discrediting his name. It's like a man with his wife. If his wife goes out and does something, you know, that's terribly wrong, suppose she gets involved in shoplifting or something, he feels disgraced. She's carrying his name. He's linked with her. That's my wife. And we carry the name of the Lord Jesus. So Paul says, listen, we're going to have his name clear. Christians look on you in Corinth and they say, look at that man. He's living with his mother-in-law. They accept him. That's the way Christians live. That's what Christians do. And some of them could say, look, I worship a heathen in a heathen temple, and I wouldn't do that. So Paul says you've got to clear the name of the Lord. The Lord's name is involved in this, not just that man alone. And we have to realize this. Many churches today don't. And you know, this is what brings disrepute on the Lord. Many times you talk to people and they'll say, I know what Christians are like. I know these people go to that church and they're dishonest in their business, and he's running around on his wife and he's a drunkard, and nobody does anything, see? And it brings disrepute upon the gospel. So Paul says we're going to have to do it for that reason. Then there's another reason too. For the good of the man. As long as you tolerate this, as long as he keeps coming and acting like everything's fine and you accept it, his conscience isn't being reproved. And Paul says he needs to get concerned, because what he is doing is self-destructive. Not only hurting you, not only hurting the Lord's name, he is destroying himself spiritually, because sin does that. And so Paul here is deeply concerned, and he says, listen, he's going to have to be put outside. It's going to be hard for you. It's going to be hard for him. But he's got to learn a lesson. He's got to come to repentance. And as long as you tolerate sin and don't do anything about it, he won't learn. It's like in a family, you know, if you have children, and if a child is disobeying and he's challenging you and he's just, you know, getting his way, it isn't good for you. It isn't good for the family. It isn't good for the boy or girl. And you have to discipline, and your goal is, and Paul's goal here is not to hurt the person, to help him. And he says if he's put out, and we'll say he just goes on living with his stepmother, pretty soon, if he's really saved, if he's really a Christian, he's going to become unhappy. The Christians are avoiding him. The Christians are saying, you're acting in a way that a Christian should not. We're not going to have anything to do with you until you straighten up. And this is going to speak to his conscience. And if he knows the Lord, he's going to come to the place where he's broken and he says, I am sinning. It is wrong. And he's going to break off that relationship and he'll come back broken and repent. And that's what happened as you read 2 Corinthians. It really spoke to him and it got to him after a while and he repented and he came back. And that's the goal, see? The goal of discipline isn't to hurt anybody. To help. to help the fellowship. It's to help the person doing this thing so that he'll change. But as long as you accept it or ignore it, nobody is helped. And the situation isn't changed. So Paul here says, you've got to do that. Deliver him to Satan. And he emphasizes this. Flowing from this, he says, we need to purge out all leaven, all sin. Leaven is yeast. It's a leavening agent. You put it in bread to make the bread rise and get light and so forth. But in Scripture, it comes to be used as a picture of sin. Because when they left Egypt, Israel was told to take unleavened bread. And they, after this, had the Feast of Passover. They remembered the night they were delivered from Egypt. The lamb was offered. Their blood was put on the doorpost. And God spared that family that had the blood. So it's a picture, of course, of redemption. Following that, there was a week that they had, and they still have it today in Israel, a week of unleavened bread. A week when they don't eat any bread with yeast in it. In fact, they have a ceremony. They go through the house. The lady of the house goes through the house, and she searches to make sure there's no leaven in the house. And it came to be viewed then as a symbol of sin. And Paul here says, as a group of Christians, purge sin out of your group. Gross sin should not be tolerated. Because, he says, it'll have a way of spreading. He says it's like yeast. If you put yeast in a bunch of dough, it's going to work its way through, isn't it? And he says sin will do that. Sin will spread, and we must purge that out. He says the leaven of malice and wickedness. You want to be a holy people for the Lord. So he says, using here the illustration of the Passover and the week of unleavened bread, he says, it's like you as a group of Christians. Now you've accepted Christ. He's your Passover. You're saved. And now you're living in this week of unleavened bread. And he says, that means we put sin aside. We don't want to tolerate gross sin as a group of God's people. So it's strong language, isn't it, for holiness. God wants us to be holy. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, toward the back of your Bible. And let me say, it's one of the greatest problems today in the church. A lack of holiness in churches where sin is tolerated. Sin is tolerated. And nothing is done about it. In 1 Peter 1, he says in verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We're God's children. He says, be like me. Our Heavenly Father says, I want you to be like me, and I'm holy. That means you're not going to tolerate and just accept sin as being that which is okay. Now, the last section of the chapter, he says, avoid wicked professing believers. Now, he says, don't avoid all wicked people. Sinners in the world, you know, Jesus was called a friend of publicans and sinners. Harlots came to him, people that were lost and had been very immoral. And Jesus was the friend of such. Any sinner could come to him. And he says here, I'm not saying to you that you have to avoid people in the world that are sinners. Man who's a drunkard, who's immoral, it doesn't mean that you refuse to speak to him or talk to him or invite him into your home and witness to him or something like this. Paul says, our job is not to judge sinners in the world outside. God will do that. There's a day of judgment coming. Our job with regard to sinners in the world out there is to preach the gospel to them. We go up into the jail. We sit beside maybe prostitutes. It may be murderers, thieves, drunkards, dope addicts. We give them the gospel. We tell them we love you. And God loves you. We want to see you saved. We want to see you allow God to take a hold of your life. And we're to be friends to those who are sinners and lost, and to reach out to them and to be friendly in every way. So he says, I've not written to you to avoid people who are in the world, who are sexually immoral of the world. This is verse 10. Or with the covetous, that means greedy, extortioners, those who are dishonest, of course, or idolaters, then you'd need to go out of the world. He says you just have to withdraw from society because the world's full of sinners. So he says, I don't mean that. As Christians, you can work your way through the world. You can work in the your business, in the marketplace, wherever it is. You can be surrounded by sinners. You can be rubbing shoulders with them. You can invite them to your home for a meal. You can witness to them, not avoid them. God's going to judge them if they don't turn to the Lord. But he says, when it comes to Christians, those who come into the family of God, then he says you've got some responsibility. And so he says here, now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Someone says, I've accepted the Lord. I'm your brother. I am your sister in the Lord. Then he says, you have responsibility as a family of God to make sure there isn't just gross sin taking place like this. And he mentions some of these things. He says, one who is a fornicator, an immoral person, the church, the local church, is not to tolerate immorality. Sexual immorality. It's right at the top of the list. And it's so common today. So common today. And God speaks so strongly against it. So as a group of Christians, we have to take a stand against that thing. He says, with one who's a fornicator, immoral, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or an extortioner. But such a one, he says, don't eat. Someone says, I'm a Christian. And he's living a sexually immoral life. Paul says, as a group of Christians, you have to talk to him and warn him and say, brother, what you are doing is wrong, absolutely wrong. It's against the word of God. It's hurting you, and it's hurting the testimony of the Lord. You must stop. Now, if he says, I'm not going to stop, get off my back. You know, it's my life, and you're just being legalistic, and you're intruding into my affair. What I do in my home and my relationship with this girl is my own business. And Paul says, all right, you have to say to him, well, you say you're a brother. You're not acting like a brother. And until there's a change, we are going to have to exclude you from our fellowship. We simply can't act like you're a Christian. The whole thing's a question. See, when he begins acting this way, then you have to say, well, we're not sure. Maybe he's a Christian, maybe he isn't. Maybe he's been a fake. Time will tell. If we exclude him and we warn him, God's going to start dealing with him. And either he's going to get broken and he's going to come back to the Lord, or if he just keeps going right headlong down that road, there's no change, there's no response, and we maybe have to say, well, he was just a false professor. Didn't really know the Lord. And so Paul here says, we have to judge those within. He says, do you not judge those who are inside the fellowship? Those who are outside the church, outside of being a professing Christian, God judges. We don't have to go around to the sinner who is on the outside and say, I don't have anything to do with you, you're a wicked old dirty sinner. God's going to judge him in time. We go to him with the gospel and we say, listen, God loves you and we do too. We want to tell you how you can come to know the Lord, know your sins are forgiven. We stand with the gospel. We're friends to the sinners on the outside. But someone inside the fellowship, he says, I've accepted the Lord. Then we can't tolerate that behavior. We can't act like, you know, we're going to be indifferent to this. He says, there you must judge and you must warn and you must discipline because it's the Lord's name. He's carrying the Lord's name. He says, I'm a Christian. And the world is going to scoff at Christianity when they see people living like that. And it's one of the great problems today, isn't it? Talk to a lot of people and they bring up all the hypocrites in churches. They say, yeah, I know him. And Sunday he goes to church and Monday he's like one of the boys, tells the same dirty jokes and drinks the same booze and, you know, no difference. And the world makes fun of it. The world mocks at it. The world expects us to be different. It really does. They mock us in a way and say, oh, you're just legalistic and that, but they expect a Christian to be different. You say you're a Christian, they say, all right, let's see how you live. And they expect you to be different. I had a friend some years ago who came to know the Lord up in Laramie, Wyoming. He had the biggest liquor store and bar in town. Made lots of money, did well at it, and it was good business. He was able to go flying around the world on big game hunts. Over his fireplace, he had a head of a big ram that he'd shot up in Alaska, and he was living well, but he came to know the Lord. Well, he said, I'm just going to clean up my bar some, get rid of some of the pictures maybe, and clean it up. And he told me, he said, I had it looking like a doctor's office. It was so clean and antiseptic and so forth. It really looked nice. Maybe he had some good Western scenic pictures. I don't know what he had. And he still attended bar, but he started witnessing. And he said, they began to hassle me. So I'd be serving them drinks, and some of these guys say, hey, he'd be talking to them about the Lord and saying, I accepted the Lord. And some of the guys began saying to him, well, you're a Christian? What are you doing in this business? And he began to get in trouble a little bit. He thought, well, it's good business. Now, I've had it for years. It's all he knew to do. But here the world, you see, was expecting a different standard of him. They said, you say you're Christian. You're serving us booze. And it began to get to him. It began to trouble him. Well, he finally ended up getting rid of that business and went into a lumber business. But the reason I say this is just to point out the world expects something different from Christians than it does from themselves. They may ridicule what you say, but I tell you, they're going to watch you. And they may think you're narrow and legalistic and too holy or something, but the minute you fall, the minute you start doing what they do, they'll nail you right away. They'll say, you hypocrite, you telling me about these things, and you're doing those things. And they'll really nail you to the wall. And Paul here says, listen, for the good of the testimony, for the good of the person, you can't just tolerate sin. Sin's a terrible thing. It's destructive. It is so terrible that God said the only payment that would suffice for it was the death of the Lord Jesus. If you think sin is something light, look at the cross and see him there bleeding and dying and suffering. Why was he dying that terrible death? Because of sin. My sin. Your sin. Not just the murderers and those that are down Canyon City serving life. The sins of all people. So sin is a terrible thing. And Paul here is pleading with the church. Don't take a light attitude towards sin. Don't just shrug it off and say, oh, well, that's all right. Well, you don't have any right to meddle in someone else's life. Paul says, listen, sin is destructive, and you're Christians, and he says he's a Christian. You can't tolerate this thing. And so as the Lord's people, we go to sinners, and we tell them the wonderful good news that God loves them. The wonderful good news that Christ died for them. The wonderful good news that they don't have to do anything to be saved except want to be free of their sin and turn from it and turn to Christ. And that his death is sufficient to pay for all sin. What a wonderful message. I've sat sometimes in the jail and told that to people. I remember talking to Johnny Arguello, who was in for murder and who was sentenced to the death penalty and then later committed suicide in Canyon City. But I remember talking to Johnny, and he'd been in trouble before, a rough man, knife scars all over his face and body, been in knife fights all his life. He said, when somebody gets drunk, they want to come over and fight me because I've got such a reputation. And what a joy, though, it was to tell him, listen, God loves you. Christ died to pay for that sin, for all your drunkenness and woman chasing and knife fights. And in fact, you killed this man. And I think he killed another man or two before. God loves you. That's the message we can go to the world. But we as Christians, and once we take that stand, want to live for him. We want to keep ourselves clean so that the world, when it looks on us, will say, now there's a Christian. There's someone who's following the Lord, and will be a good testimony for him.